Kansas. So in Overland Park, Kansas, there is a arboretum, and it's a very beautiful garden there, just a beautiful walkway, beautiful flower garden. And when I drive by there, it seems to always be very busy. And I think it's because people do want to be refreshed and to notice God's creation, to be encouraged in that way. And it is such a beautiful place to go. It's very refreshing. Another place I think about as far as going to that's kind of refreshing is a golf course. It's not, you know, I keep going back there, and it's not because of my golf playing skills. And I know there's something else that keeps me going back and playing golf, because you know, just a poor, not a very proficient golf player, but I keep going back, and it's because it is like a beautiful park, and I enjoy that. It's very refreshing, and most of the time it's because of the fellowship and the time spent with friends and just being outside with nature. It's very refreshing to do so. Now, with all that we battle in this world, with all of the trials that we do face in this world, we need to be refreshed. We need renewal. We need encouragement, and we need to be refreshed. And not only do we need to be refreshed in this life, of course, we know, God knows, that there is a refreshing to come, a time of refreshing, that is that millennial reign of Christ, when the entire world will be refreshed because of God's Spirit being poured out on mankind. It is a time of refreshing. But just as the entire world will be refreshed, what about those who have access to God's Spirit now? Transformation that's taking place, the renewal, the refreshing, we too are being refreshed. I guess you could say it is a time of refreshing for those that God has called now. I'd like to start by turning to Acts 3 in verse 1. Acts 3 in verse 1. When you think of being renewed, being refreshed, being restored, it is a type of healing. It is a healing that takes place, that will take place in the future, and we are being healed spiritually to a certain degree as well, this process that's taking place with us. But let's first start in Acts 3 in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. This is an individual who daily would go there. Someone, no doubt, everybody saw, everybody knew, everybody would recognize this individual, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Oh, what an amazing miracle of healing that took place. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Total healing where there was not before. You know, if a bone is broken, you know, sometimes there still is that physical therapy on the muscle that would still need to take place. But to have this type of healing of bone and muscle, it's amazing to think about. Leaping, walking, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though we, by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. There's this restoration. There is a healing. There is a refreshing that happened with this lame man. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. One thing to think about is, you know, for what they did, yes, he acknowledges there was ignorance, but that does not mean there was innocence. They still sinned. And there was still something to repent of. And yes, they did it in ignorance, but they were not innocent. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We have a time of refreshing here. Talked about a repentant state of mind, repenting, having sins blotted out. And there is a refreshing within that conversion in one's life. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. And talking about his second coming, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here we have two times, I guess you can say, times of refreshing. That future time when Jesus Christ will return, his second coming, and there will be a restoration of all things. There will be a healing, both physically and spiritually. And you think about the lame man that was healed and the refreshing that he received, and there is going to be that spiritual refreshing to the spiritually lame, that healing that will take place. And that is a future time that we yearn for, that we long for. And then for those that God has called now in this life, and he has called us to change and transform and be transformed through the renewal of our minds, the mind of Christ dwelling in us. Upon conversion, when one repents and receives God's Spirit, there is that refreshing. There is a time of refreshing for us. The word restoration in Acts 3 implies a return to a former, original, normal, or unimpaired condition, or a restitution of something taken away or lost. So it's a restoration of something that maybe was right before, but then was not. And now it's back to that original state, the way it should be. Strong's Concordance, it says, a return to a more perfect state of even physical things which existed before. According to Barnes' notes, restoration means to restore a thing to its former state or situation as restoring a strained or dislocated limb to its former soundness. I don't know if any of you have witnessed a dislocated limb or dislocation of something. It's just, you know, I've witnessed it maybe on TV. My younger brother playing basketball jammed his finger and it went that way. And that was just, you knew that is not the way it should look. It's not the way it should be. And you want it back to its original state as soon as possible. Mr. Blackwell, he shared the story of canoeing. And he slipped on a rock. It was a wet rock, and his knee went down, and his kneecap went up into the thigh area. And in order to get out of there and continue to canoe, he had to reset it. And he worked on it and worked on it, and finally got it back into place. When they went to the doctor, they said, "Who set your knee?" And he said, "I did." He said, "Well, you did a good job, but it is going to cause you some issues later on." But things like that, you know, we're very squeamish because we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way God created it. That's not the way God created the human body. The times that I have seen something like that, it's watching a football game and there's a bad injury and they can't pan out of it quick enough. And, you know, because really you just don't want to see it. But one in particular almost made me sick to my stomach just seeing that. It was horrible. It's not normal. It's not the way it should be. But there will be a healing to come, just as that individual who is lame and then healed. There is going to be that restoration to come, that healing to come spiritually in the way that God intended. From the very beginning, God desires it to be restored in the way that he intended from the beginning. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Think about the details and how he describes some of the restoration that will take place during the millennium. Isaiah 35 and verse 6, a time of refreshing to come. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams of the desert. You know, what was once spiritually dry, a desert area, is going to blossom like the rose, as we're told in other scripture, because of the living waters, because of God's Holy Spirit being poured out. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So here we have a scene that will be very beautiful. Other scriptures say it will be like the Garden of Eden, and it will be very refreshing. We know that right now, mankind, because of the choices that started with Adam and Eve, mankind has suffered, and their spiritual state has been more likened to something destitute, like a desert. But that's not going to stay that way. It's not how God intended from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God had Adam and Eve in a beautiful, well-watered garden and had access to the tree of life. That was where God put them at the very beginning. We know that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. We know that God knew there was going to be the need for a Savior, for a Messiah. However, He did not put them in this state of chaos or confusion. He put them in a beautiful garden, well-watered, access to the tree of life. But then sin entered in, and instead of that lush garden with access to the tree of life, sin separated them from God. From the garden, they were separated. From the tree of life, they were separated. And part of that curse that went to Adam was that there was going to be toiling in the land and his work. There was going to be thistles and thorns, and man was going to go from dust to dust. So there has to be a restoration to come. There has to be a refreshing to come. There is that refreshing that will come, and that is through God's Spirit. Through repentance and the receiving of God's Spirit, there is a time of refreshing that is coming for all of mankind. There will be a renewed relationship with God, a repair of what God initially created. And there's coming that future time when things will be restored. What does a beautiful garden need? We know that it needs water. It's not going to thrive unless it has water. And of course, water is symbolic of God's Spirit. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Turn here briefly. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The wilderness will be restored like the Garden of Eden. It's because it will be well watered. They will have access to the tree of life. They will basically, it's like going back to Eden, I guess you could say. They'll have access to God's Spirit, and they'll have access to the living waters, God's Holy Spirit. Again, right now we live in a very dry and thirsty land, a very dry and thirsty world, but yet it will be refurbished, it will be refreshed, it will be restored. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, we won't turn here, but God calls himself the fountain of living waters. He is a source of spiritual waters, and that we can be cleansed from sin, the washing and regeneration, renewal that comes from God's Holy Spirit. There's a blotting out of sin. There's a cleansing of sin as a part of that renewal. So again, this renewal comes and this refreshing comes, one, when Christ returns during the times of refreshing, in that future time, the millennial time, and also when God calls one to his way of life, where there is that repentance, and one puts to death the old man and comes out in newness of life. There is a newness of life. It is that conversion process, and there is a renewal. And that is what is so amazing, is that you and I have access to these living waters today. We can be refreshed. We can be encouraged, even today. In the times that we live in hot times, I guess you could say. We need that refreshing. We need to be cooled down by taking in of that water, the living water that we have access to. And so I want to focus on this today. I want to focus on being refreshed through God's Spirit. How can we do that? How can we be refreshed? And I know some of you enjoy titles, so I'll give you a title today, and that is Be Refreshed. Be refreshed. There is that refreshing that is coming for all of mankind, but we can be refreshed today. I can remember being a little boy and watching my mother come in from working outside. Maybe she was mowing the front yard or outside working in the garden, but she would come in, and oftentimes, you know, would have this tall glass of ice water, and I just remember her being very hot and drinking it down, and it was always refreshing. It's kind of what she would say after she would drink a little bit. And I catch myself doing that today just by habit. I'll have it, refreshing, you know. And so, you know, some of those traits, you're going to have those traits from your mother. It's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. So it's a good thing, right? but it is refreshing when we partake of that ice cold water on a hot day or a hot hall like we're in today. So I'm going to have a little water. No, it is a little warm in here. I'm glad we have the fans going. But it was a full 10 degrees hotter in Wichita than in Kansas City. So interesting. But we do live in a very hot, hot world. We live in a very warm society. We need to be refreshed. We need to quench our thirst. God's Spirit, again, is symbolized by water, and it is very refreshing. So how do we take advantage of being refreshed in this life? Part of that refreshing in this life has to do with the very first part of the times of refreshing, which is repent, in what he said. Repent and let the sins be blotted out. We must continue to repent of sin. It's a part of the conversion process, but the more we are able to get away from certain sins, strongholds, we can be refreshed. When we are able to overcome, when we are able to put the past behind, we can be refreshed. Sometimes it is that unrepented sin that does not allow one to be refreshed as God intended. But there is a renewing that God wants for us, and that starts with repenting of sin. Titus 3 and verse 1. Titus 3 and starting in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was that past. Of course, we know this is prior to receiving God's Spirit. This is human nature at its finest. Those works of righteousness are not good. We're in need of a Savior. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior towards man, appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Now, this is not saying that we are not to have works of righteousness, that they aren't necessary, that we are to exclude them and never strive to reach the stature of Jesus Christ. But it's saying that we did not save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We were in need of a Savior. It was not by our righteous acts. Our righteous acts apart from God are like filthy rags. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We repent of sins, and we are cleansed from sin. We come out of that watery grave completely clean from sin. Our sins blotted out. There's a renewing. We come out of there, and we walk in newness of life. There is the new man, and we put to death the old man. We don't go back to the old way of life. But there is a spiritual healing that takes place. There is a refreshing. Christ is our Savior. We know that by His stripes we are healed. We are very familiar with that scripture. But it says that in Isaiah that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We went through what He went through for both our physical and spiritual healing. So we can be renewed. We can be healed. You know, when something is healed, it is healed. When we come out of the watery grave, we are new. We are that new man, and the mind of Christ will dwell in us. What happens when something is truly healed? You may have a cut on your hand, or maybe a spider bite or some sort. You know, and as that heals, you know, after it's completely healed, you could show your arm to somebody. Well, I don't see anything. There's no scar there. You know, God can truly heal. He can heal the mind. He can heal cuts. You know, he can heal. There's a physical and a spiritual healing. We all have scars from prior sins. Nobody is exempt. Nobody has gone through life perfectly except for Jesus Christ. So we know that there are consequences that we all have faced, and there are scars. There are some things that we probably have seen that we wish we never had seen before, you know, but God can heal the mind. He can heal the healing that comes through Christ as a matter of being refreshed, being renewed. Fasting is a great tool that God gives us to be refreshed. There is a healing. There's a spiritual healing that takes place. And we need to make sure that we do fast more than once a year, you know, the Day of Atonement, that we do take time to fast. It is a part of renewing God's Spirit, is a part of stirring up God's Spirit. And there is a refreshing that takes place through fasting and stirring up of God's Spirit. Isaiah 58 and verse 9 talks about the benefits when the fast is done correctly. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. And I know we've turned here many times before. We have read this scripture over and over. But I don't know if we've necessarily focused on this particular set of verses, which is the aftermath. And what it's described as, when there is that fasting that is done in the right way, when there is more of that inward focus on repenting, drawing closer to God. It's not, you know, I fast because I want others to change. It's fast because of, you know, whatever it may be. You know, you make your petitions known, and that's the only reason why we would fast. When we have that right humble attitude and we are fasting because we want to draw closer to God, there is a wonderful refreshing that takes place. And of course, in this chapter, in Isaiah 58, it goes over a false way of fasting, an incorrect way of fasting, and then a right way of fasting, and some of those blessings that come from the right way of fasting. So we'll pick it up in verse 9 of Isaiah 58. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." So right off the bat, there is that closeness that's there. That is refreshing in itself, to be close to God. in that way. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness. Fasting is not about looking at others' faults. And here we're pointing the finger. That would be an incorrect way to fast. But we look at self. We strive to be close to God. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. There won't be that lack of anything. It won't be the drought. You'll be satisfied. And strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. There will be the healing, the strengthening of the bones. The bone will be strengthened. There will be that healing. Be like a watered garden. And the spring of water, whose waters do not fail. It is a way that we do stir up God's Spirit. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall rise up the foundations of the many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. To think that, basically a man after God's own heart, to have the same goals as Christ, who is a repairer and a restorer. We shall be called these things. It's because we are on the same page. We desire the same things. I believe that this is partly why King David was a man after God's own heart, that he was willing to say, I whatever your will is, be done. I want to be repaired. I want to be restored. I want to change. I want to be renewed. And there was that desire to be renewed. Psalm 51 in verse 7. Psalm 51 and verse 7, he has the right attitude, and it is, clean me. Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There is that renewal that he desired, to be repaired, to be refreshed. This is the same thing that God desires for us. He wants us to be renewed. He wants us to be refreshed. Make me hear joy and gladness. That is the end result of being refreshed. It is joy. It is gladness. It's refreshing. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. A healing. There's a healing. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, a renewal, renew, to be refreshed. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It is that renewal of our mind that is so refreshing. Part of that has to do with repenting and continuing to repent of sin. I dare say that that was the only set of sin that King David ever had. It was what was recording for us. We can repent too and change and be a man after God's own heart. But I'm sure he had to repent of other things as well. He was willing to repent and be healed. He desired that. And there is a renewal. This is not, when we repent of sin, it's not just one time a year. It's not once a month. It's not once a week. We want to be renewed by God's Spirit daily. We may not sin every day, hopefully not, but there is still that renewal that we need daily. We think about drinking water, it flows through us daily, and we drink the water, and we don't say, I've already had my one cup of water for the month, I think I'm okay. I don't need any more. We aren't always thinking about what we had previously with our water. That would be called dehydration. And we need the water. And we're going to continue to get another glass a day. Each day we're going to drink water. And we want to continually drink in that water that we need. We need to be renewed daily. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. You know, the first time I give this sermon in Kansas City, I don't need the water. But now that it's been and it's the afternoon, I don't need the water, do I? I think I'm okay. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. A little bit of a dry mouth, but it's fine. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, there is the physical trials and tests that we face, and whether it just be physical health issues, the outward man, but you think about the things in this physical life that pose the trials. But the main thing is that we are being renewed in the inward man, and that we are being renewed day by day, that we are being refreshed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The main thing is that we want to be renewed daily in the inward man. We want to drink in God's Spirit. We want to stir up God's Spirit and fan the flame, so to speak. This starts with, of course, the Bible study, prayer, fellowship, fasting, and the stirring up of God's Spirit. I almost feel guilty drinking this. It is a little warm in here today, isn't it? A few heads nodding. You know, over the years, some have thought, well, God must not be working with me. I don't feel very close to Him. And I think maybe I need to be rebaptized. I don't think I received God's Spirit. But you know, the first place to start is always, well, are you praying daily? Well, no. Are you Bible studying daily? No. Are you fasting occasionally? No. You know, those things. Are you having fellowship with the brethren? You know, those are the things that are vital for us to stay hydrated, so to speak. You know, one that can suffer spiritual hydration, be dehydrated spiritually, and they need to be refreshed. We need that refreshing. That's where it starts. But if one is in that situation, it isn't as if they can't reverse it. You know, unless one has, of course, quenched God's Spirit, but that would be the unpardonable sin of not being willing to repent and change and do something different. So we know that if one is willing to strive and do their part and stir up God's Spirit, they will be well watered, they will be hydrated, they will be refreshed. And it is a part of that fasting that sometimes we have to do. We've already turned to Acts 3 when Peter spoke passionately of the times of refreshing to come. But the Greek word rendered refreshing, we looked at the Greek word for restoring, but the Greek word rendered refreshing also denotes any kind of refreshment as rest or deliverance from evils of any kind. That's according to Albert Barnes' notes. Refreshment as being called rest, a type of rest. When we think of being refreshed, when we think of a rest that is refreshing, we think of the Sabbath day and this holy convocation, this holy Sabbath day that God has given to us for our rejuvenation, for our rest, for our refreshing. The Sabbath gives us this each week. It points to that refreshing to come. It points to the restoration that will come, that thousand-year period, that seventh thousand-year period. And each week we're reminded that we too can be refreshed each and every Sabbath. What a blessing it is. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. Now, the author of Hebrews, he intertwined several words for the meaning of rest in the chapter 4. Only one of them mean a Sabbath rest. And so many will try to use this set of scripture in chapter 4 to say, well, we don't enter into a Sabbath rest, or there is no need to continue keeping the Sabbath, or they weren't able to have that rest then, and so we don't now. But it was not talking about, not every place that is talking about rest in chapter 4 is talking about that Sabbath rest. First he points out that Joshua did not give Israel complete rest from leading him into the promised land. There wasn't that complete rest, but it's not talking about the Sabbath of not being an importance. And even the words are different. If you look at most of the words prior to verse 8, or 8 and prior to those, are it is the word katapasis. And the two variations of the same root, but it means causing to cease, to put to rest, and it just means a rest or to lead a quiet abode. And they were not able to have that rest in that regard, and referring to Joshua and Israel entering into the promised land. But in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, okay, we'll get there, so I'll start in verse 7 for right now, but Hebrews 4 and verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So a different type of rest, and talking about in verse 8, rest meaning a rest, just a rest, causing to cease, putting to rest. But then in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. This rest is different. This rest is referring to a Sabbath rest, the Greek word being sabbatismos. And by using this word, the rest of God was linked to the weekly Sabbath. And there is an ongoing rest that we are to be a part of, ongoing. The Sabbath still remains a rest for God's people. The New Revised Standard Version says, so then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. This verse presents powerful support that the continued Christian celebration of the Sabbath day is to continue on. Dr. Samuel Bakioki wrote the book, The Sabbath in the New Testament. And he says, the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, in verse 9, is not a day of mere idleness, not just talking about just rest in general, for the author of Hebrews, but rather an opportunity to renewed every week to enter God's rest. That is, to free oneself of the cares of the work in order to experience freely by faith God's creation and redemption rest. It is talking about a Sabbath rest. And when we enter in to God's rest, when we obey the Sabbath command as we are told, there is that refreshing that we get. We are refreshed. There is that refreshing time to come, and times of refreshing in that 1,000-year period. But there is that every single week, there is that refreshing that we have access to. And it is such a blessing. So for the remainder of the sermon, I'd like to go over 3 points on being refreshed for the Sabbath. We'll go through these fairly quickly. But, 3 points for being refreshed, how we can be refreshed through the Sabbath. Point number one is that there is a physical refreshing that comes, a physical and mental refreshing on the Sabbath, that rest that we are giving that refreshes our physical bodies. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbaths, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." Very serious command. We do know that the rebellion and part of the collapse that they faced in the future was because of Sabbath breaking. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And this is what I would like to focus on, because even God himself in the creation process was refreshed. You think, well, we know that physically he didn't need to be refreshed because he never grows weary. Other scriptures tell us that. He doesn't need that. He's not physical. But in whatever way it was, he was refreshed. It was like mental type of refreshing, whatever that would be with spirit being. We don't quite understand that realm, but yet he was refreshed himself. And we too, he knows we as physical human beings need refreshing. We know that the Sabbath was made for man, that he made the Sabbath for us. We need to be refreshed. Exodus 23 and verse 12. And even in a physical way, that we are refreshed physically. Exodus 23 and verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh you shall rest, that your ox, that your donkey may rest, and the son of the female servant, and the stranger may be refreshed, so they can be refreshed. This is labor, and we work hard, and we work hard for 6 days. And he says, take the time, be refreshed. And we need that physical refreshment that comes. We need to be refreshed. God knew this, and we are refreshed when we do take that time to rest. And we take more time to study. We take more time to draw close to God. But there is that physical rest as well. Some of the very best basketball games that I ever played in, or where I just played very well, it was usually Saturday night games, right after the Sabbath. And I rested, and I've kept the Sabbath, and I feel just the spark of kind of rejuvenation. I felt like there was a lot of pep in my step, and everybody else was kind of a little half step slower. And I think, you know, they did not give themselves that time to rest. And there was a blessing, even in that very small thing. It made sense to me in my life in the little details, but it's true. And I don't think that's by accident. Now, the Sabbath does rejuvenate us. We are refreshed both physically and spiritually. Move on to point number two. The Sabbath observance will spiritually refresh us. So we have the physical aspect of being refreshed, but the Sabbath does rejuvenate us spiritually, our minds. We can draw closer to God. It is a way of drinking in the living waters. Each Sabbath, we are spiritually fed and nourished. We drink in the messages. We pray for God's inspiration. We pray that God has his hand in the message. We pray for his guidance, that he is the producer and the director of the messages. We desire to be fed by God. Notice in that millennial rest to come, I'll turn to Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. After mankind repents, after Israel, modern day Israel repents, what will happen? What is a part of that process of restoration? Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding. They will be fed, and ultimately it is by the good shepherd. We know that Jesus Christ, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one that ultimately is providing the water. He is providing the nourishment. He's providing the strength. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will have no lack. I'll be fed thoroughly, fully nourished. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is the one that leads one to the waters. He is the one that leads one to the nourishment, to the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Ultimately, God is the one who feeds and nourishes and provides the support that we need. Those who hear the shepherd's voice. Do we hear the shepherd's voice? Part of our prayers, open my ears to hear. Help me to understand what you want me to understand. Is there is that thought that the more you put into it, the more you get out of it, I guess, a service, as far as a service goes, and the more that we maybe are on our knees praying for God's help and guidance, and not just, in the opening prayer when we do so and we ask for God's blessing and help, but yet throughout the week we pray for the service. We pray for those who are in that role to provide nourishment, because we want God's inspiration. We look for God's help. When we come, and nobody here does this, but, when we come each week, it's the right mindset of, what can I learn? What can I hear? Is there anything for me to gain? It's not, come and, it's more of a critical thinking type thing. Maybe I would do this differently, or if it was, I need more prophecy, or want more doctrine preached, or maybe a pastor could give better jokes, or maybe whatever it may be. I know we don't come in with that mindset. It's more of a humble attitude. It's more, what can I learn? What can I gain? And we pray that God will inspire, that He will direct, and it's with a humble mindset. What can I learn? And we all do. Those who are giving the messages also do the same. And it's for me, it's for you, it's for the body of Christ. We look to God for the inspiration and for the nourishment. Point number three, fellowship with the brethren can refresh us. Fellowship with the brethren will refresh us. One way that God intends for us to be refreshed is that fellowship with one another. In Leviticus 23, and we are very familiar with it, we are told the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, that convocation being an assembly, a public meeting with God's people. And to think that once a week, God gathers us together to be united. Just as was mentioned in the Inaccord, that unity that God desires from us all, and He gathers us together. He gathers His people, the body of Christ, and He gathers us together once a week. That's a special opportunity. It's a special opportunity to be refreshed. It's important. We need the fellowship. We can be refreshed as a part of being refreshed. The time that we are able to spend outside of Sabbath services, and some are able to fellowship outside, it's kind of bonus, and it's wonderful that we can do that. But typically it's two or three here. How often, though, are we able to come together as a body of Christ together in unity? It's a wonderful blessing to us all. Acts 2 and verse 40. Acts 2 and verse 40. It was important now, and it was important when the church first started. And so as we do approach Pentecost and we do think of the New Testament church starting and God pouring out his Spirit, one thing we should acknowledge is the fellowship that God desires for us to have. There's part here that didn't have to be added. It's a detail. It's a small nugget that we're given, but God did not have to include this. But I do believe that there is emphasis on fellowship with one another, the body of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." The church is about to grow exponentially. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And he could have just left it alone right there. But he goes on, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and shared meals together." Fellowshiped. It's important. It's very important. Fellowship was an important part of the early Christian lives, and it should be important to us. We can be refreshed. I think about, I believe it's Malachi, you know, that there's that book of remembrance, you know, where God listens to our conversations. And you think about the detailed conversations that we have as we talk to one another, edify one another, encourage one another, and that he listens, that he hears, and that there's a book of remembrance. And it refers to as jewels. If I have the right book. Malachi 3 and verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." What an incredible verse to think about. We need to be together with one another and fellowshipping with one another. He listens. 1 John 1 and verse 1, two scriptures to conclude. 1 John 1 and verse 1. It's interesting what the Apostle John taught about the calling to God's way of life. 1 John 1 and verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You know, when it comes down to it, we're fellowship with one another. We're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. We're fellowshipping with God. We have the mind of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And we are fellowshipping, ultimately, with God and Jesus Christ. Fellowship is very important. One final scripture as we wrap it up, Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Notice what Paul included to the brethren at Rome when he asked for prayers. Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 in verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He is asking for prayers. He's going to the brethren, requesting prayers, "that I may come to you with joy." He wants to be together by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The Apostle Paul would be refreshed by being with the brethren. If it's good enough for him, I think it's good enough for all of us. We need to be together and to be refreshed. There's two, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but there are two other scriptures in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul speaks of the ministers refreshing the brethren and the brethren refreshing the ministers, and using that word refreshed again. There is a refreshing that comes with the fellowship of Christ. The Sabbath is a very special time when God gathers his people together to fellowship, to edify one another, and to encourage one another. So I hope it's been helpful to look at that there are times of refreshing that we can experience in this life. We, of course, look forward to the return of Jesus Christ when there is that time of refreshing to come for all of mankind, when the whole earth will be watered and God pours out his Spirit. But we must remember, too, and be encouraged that in this life we can be refreshed, we can be encouraged. And it is not only through the daily disciplines, but also with the fellowship through the Sabbath day. And he's given us a wonderful time, and what a special blessing it is to be able to rejoice on this Sabbath day and be refreshed.